We're very grateful in this church generally to have so many people who are willing to come to bring God's word to us, especially in this time when we haven't got a pastor. And thank you particularly to Rob. For those of you who don't know Rob, Rob used to worship in this fellowship and now worships somewhere else, but this is the second time he's come to speak to us this year, so we're very grateful for you, Rob, to bring God's word to us. Before you speak, I'm going to ask Eileen to come and read from Galatians chapter 5, and then over to Rob.
Right, the reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and chapter 5, and verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God bless his word.
It's been an interesting couple of weeks for you. It's been an interesting couple of weeks for us. And I just bring greetings from Dad, really. Dad's doing better. He's getting his appetite back. Joe said he went out for a walk to pick some beans this morning. He's convinced that he's going to work in 2 weeks' time. Yeah, he's done some research and he's established that you can drive after 2 weeks. And of course, in his mind, driving is large machinery. So I've told Mum that as soon as he said he's going to come and drive a tractor, that I'll book them a holiday and he can go the next day, because maybe then he will recover. But he's doing really well. Good. I find it interesting sometimes just to look and see what God's doing. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own world, we don't look outside and we don't have a look around and see what God's doing in the world around us. He works on so many different levels. It's not just what's going on in your heart, but he has governments in his hand. He has whole societies in his hand. He has your town in his hand. He has your friends in his hands, and he has your life in his hands. And it's amazing to me the way that he can work and see things working together. And a lot of the time, we don't get it. I know that I don't get it. I don't understand sometimes why he does what he does. I don't understand why we go through the things that we go through. But when you look, you can sometimes, in hindsight, see what he was doing. And I get a sense at the moment, and maybe it's just me, I don't know, but I get a sense that God is beginning to do something afresh in our societies. And I think that the things that we see going on in the world at the moment are a response to the fact that God is beginning to do something new with his people and with society. I don't know if you see that as well. He'll look blank, so maybe not. But I'm interested by what God is doing. And I think in our communities, in our societies, he's beginning to unfrost some things that went on a long time ago. He's beginning to thaw out things that we thought we might not see again. He's beginning to uncover life that we thought in our generation we might not see. And that might scare you, that might fill you with anticipation, I don't know. It doesn't really matter to me. Well, it does. But I think that God is doing something in our time. I think he's also on a smaller level, in our church, he's beginning to quicken something for us as a people to get to know his heart more, to understand the way that he sees the world, and not to be so structured and so confined by our desire to box him in. And I think on an individual level, he's continuing to unravel the mess of our lives so that we can become fruitful. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is fruitfulness. Because fruitfulness is a theme that runs right the way through the Bible. In fact, fruitfulness is one of the first things that you hear God talk to Adam about in Genesis, doesn't he? He says, be fruitful and fill the earth. I'm not encouraging you to go home and be fruitful in that. Well, you can if you want to, if you're married, of course. And but that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a kind of spiritual fruitfulness. What does it mean for us to be fruitful? What would it look like for society if the church was genuinely fruitful? What would it look like for you if you were fruitful? Genuinely, really fruitful? And these are questions that go on in my own head because I want that. I want that for myself. I want that for the people around me. I want them to see me be a fruitful person for God, because then they don't have to deal with the ugliness that is there as well. In that passage we just read, it says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. When we see the Spirit moving, it's important. Can I just move this forward a little bit? I've already spilt the water, so it doesn't matter, does it? I feel confined. When we see the Spirit of God moving, it's important that we keep step with him. If I look at what I believe God's doing today, and I could be wrong, although, you know, I'm not usually wrong. I'm glad you laughed then, because that was a joke, by the way. I see God beginning to restore and to rebuild, and I believe that the Spirit is walking in those places, and he's asking me to walk with him. For me, that's quite scary. I'm a little bit of an introvert, so I struggle with that, but he's asking me to walk there, and he's actually making a way for that to be possible. He's a God of restoration. He's a God of rebuilding. And that's really exciting. But anyway, that's away from fruitfulness. So we've just begun harvest at home. For those of you who don't know, I am a farmer, and I always use farming analogies. that's just the way I'm built. So we've just started harvest. When you start a harvest, I don't know for you who are gardeners that maybe you get this as well, but there's a sense of expectation. What's it going to be like this year? You see, I've been working for 10 months getting ready for this point, 10 months of preparing ground, planting seeds, looking after crops, giving it the right nutrition, making sure that it doesn't get attacked by things, although there was lots of attack this year. And we've seen these crops grow, and they've come to fruition. They're ready to produce fruit. And it's not until we get huge machinery out and drive in there that we know what's happened during the year, because there's so much that's out of our control. But the main things that are out of our control are sunshine and rain. And those are the two things that really produce fruit. in the crops that we grow. There's no way to get around it. So last year, 2015 harvest, was the best harvest we'd ever had by a considerable distance. And we thought, yes, we've nailed it. I am such a good farmer now. I have beat all my dad's records. Yeah, suck to you, Dad. I am the champion. We produce really good yields. And then I drive out into our fields this year, and the yields are like three quarters of what they were last year. And I'm like, oh dear, actually, it's not very much to do with me, really, because I did the same as I did last year, and it's all not so good. So, but there's fruitfulness, you see. You've got sunshine, and you've got rain. And when that comes at the right time in the growth cycle of the crop, then it's perfect. So last year, you may not remember last year, but it's etched in my mind because it was so good. We had rain, but we had lots of sunshine during the spring, and especially in June. And you were all probably grumbling because we kept having these showers all the time, but there was lots of sunshine. This year, we've also had lots of rain, but we didn't have the sunshine. And what's happened is that the grains haven't filled quite as well, and so we don't get the fruit that we did last year. And you know, it's like that in our spiritual life too. We need to have the right amount of sunshine and rain in our hearts, in our minds. And I'd like to, it's easy to say what that would be, but this is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And if we don't have those things in our lives, if we don't immerse ourselves in those things in the right quantities, and you'll have seasons where you're really stuck into the Word, where it seems to come alive to you. And you'll have seasons where that doesn't seem to be the case, but the Spirit's really speaking into your life. If you're led by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Just understand where He's taking you this day. Understand that it's Him who produces fruit in your life. So we need to be stuck into the Word of God, and we need to be listening to the Spirit of God, prompted by the Spirit of God, understanding what the Spirit is saying to Jesus, saying about Jesus to us, revealing about Jesus to us, His character. I've gone totally off my notes, so let's just forget the notes, shall we? Yeah. So it's about fruitfulness. And when we read in that passage about fruitfulness, it becomes so obvious that we live in a world which is producing the wrong sort of fruit. And we see that constantly, and we're affected by it constantly. You'll be affected by things that go on around you all the time. And if we read about the stuff in that nature of anger and bitterness and rage and sexual immorality and debauchery and witchcraft and all these things, you think, well, I don't see some of those. You do. You see them all around you. You see the evidence of them. And you see the consequences of that to your life, to the life of the society that we live in. You see the brokenness of our world. You see the damage that's being done to what God intended to be something that was really good. It's damaged and broken in such a way that there's no way that us as humanity can restore that. There is no way. And we try to, don't we? We put laws in place and we try and make a way for society to function and to work properly, but it, all the time at the edges, is breaking down. Because at the heart of society is brokenness. Is these things of the sinful nature. And however much we try and cover them up, that's what comes out. And yet, in our hearts, in our lives, there's this battle that's going on with God trying to plant these things in our lives that is going to produce fruit, which is a salve for society. Not just for us. It's going to produce things that, if people eat it, say, this is a better way. It's love and joy and peace. We looked at peace this morning, and he stole my final passage. Really annoyed, Neil. That's the sinful nature coming out. Yeah. But love and joy and peace and patience, goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Wouldn't it be better to live in a society that looked like that? Wouldn't it be better to live in a world that was abundant with those things? You don't look convinced. Yeah, okay, good. it is better, honest. Because if we can live with that kind of fruitfulness, then this world can be changed. It's not by us, it's by the Spirit of God who works in us and produces that fruit in us. And I'm excited by that world. I have to say that when I read the Bible and I read about a world that's yet to come, the world which John is enjoying now of no tears, no suffering, I'm excited by that world, but I'm not content to say, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait and let until that day comes. I want to make that happen now. I want the world to see the Spirit of God moving in that way now. I want them to understand love and joy and peace today. I don't want to see hatred and discord and jealousy and all those things that come with a sinful nature. What's wrong with seeing God working in a way that can restore society? Because I'm convinced that's what he wants to do. Convinced of it. What would it look like if all of us were completely immersed in God in such a way that we were just that fruitful? If there was no power trips, if we were out to serve each other, if we were out to bring a spirit to this world . What would it look like? Use your imagination. You see, the problem with sin is that it focuses inwards. It's all about me. But when we have the Spirit of God working in us, it changes our perspective. It changes who we are. We become less self-obsessed. And we become more aware of what's going on in the world around us. We become more aware of social justice. We become more aware of people who are struggling, of the need for compassion, of the need to help this world. And I think it's easy sometimes, and I'm not saying it's happening here, I don't know, I haven't been around for a little while, but it's easy to become self-obsessed as a church, where we look in on ourselves too much and we're not looking out. See, the thing about fruit is, when I go out into the orchard, the fruit's not for the benefit of the tree, it's for the benefit of me. It tastes good. The fruit that you produce is not for the benefit of you, it's for the benefit of those around you. You might have fruit in you as well that, you know, I'm going to come around and pick your fruit because it tastes really good. And the world around needs to pick our fruit. We need to be shedding it everywhere we go. Is this making any sense at all? Yeah, good, good. But I guess the question is, how do we do that in this broken world that we live? Because we're in this battle, we're in a fight. We're personally in a fight, aren't we? We have this old nature that compels us and draws us, and yet we have this new nature which we know is better, but we struggle to live in the fullness of that sometimes. We've also got some sheep, a few sheep. And a few sheep is a few too many sheep. but we bought these sheep to look after one of the orchards that we got. We didn't want the cattle that our neighbour has to wreck the trees, so we bought some sheep. And they go in there and they look around. Last week, we decided it's time, because we've had some lambs, it's time to wean the lambs from their mothers. So we went in there, Dad and I, and it was one of the last things he did before he had his operation. I wore him out totally, but we were separating the sheep from the lambs, and if you know what that's like, they don't want to be separated. They really don't. And so we managed to separate and we put them in two separate fields. But it can be said that they weren't confident of our desire to do that. They were not happy. They were not happy. Anyway, this is a total distraction because the story I want to tell is the fact that I took Joe, our little boy, out to see the sheep because they needed looking after. So just checking that they're all in the right field. In fact, they weren't all in the right field. They'd managed to escape because that's what they like to do. And they were trying to get back to each other. But the mothers who remained in the field could hear their children, the other side of the hedge, bleating. And they were so concerned about their children that they weren't. They were just at the top of their voices, baaing, you know. It's more like, blah! Yeah, that's how they sound. That was quite a good impression, actually. But Joe was with me, and he became so distressed by the cause. He was just in floods of tears, and there was snot coming out of his nose, and he was like, he buried his head in my shoulder, and I had a new t-shirt on, and it was all down here everywhere. And it's like that in the world, you know. We live in a world where there's noise and there's nastiness going on, and even though we live with these new clothes on, the world is snotting all over us. I don't know if that's a really good example, to be frank, but yeah, you'll remember it though, won't you? So, but we live in that type of world, and how do we live and communicate this good message and this good fruit with the world around us when there's so much going on in our own hearts and lives and so much that we're being affected by? Over the last few weeks in our church, we've really been thinking about some of the things that are of this sinful nature or the things that affect us in the world. Because if I talk about fruitfulness again and the fact that we need sunshine and rain, what we don't need is cloud. We don't need a lot of cloud. And if there was a way of producing rain without cloud, that would be tremendous. It's called irrigation, by the way. It's the way forward. But then you might not have a drink of water to have for your tea, and that might not be so good. But sunshine and rain are great, but clouds, the clouds that come, that separate us from what we're supposed to have, the goodness of that sunshine. And we've been thinking a lot about those clouds that turn us inwards, that turn our focus away from, and they're the effects of living in this world. And I just want to focus on something that I've had to deal with this morning. And maybe it'll resonate with you, maybe it won't, but there'll be other things as well. And to give you an indication, we've been thinking about things like anxiety and dealing with fits of anger and how do you cope with it when you're an angry person. But for me, the thing that is the cloud, really, is depression. Depression, like those other things, comes because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken society. And it's one of the struggles that I've had to look at. Just to give you an example, and some of you won't have struggled with this, but you can have a situation, a circumstance that will happen which will just totally trigger something in your mind. And immediately the world starts to close in. I don't know if you've ever heard of that condition you have with your sight where it goes narrow tunnel vision. It's like that in your mind. It's like everything closes in. It's oppressive. It's sort of, I think the worst example I had was one morning something really triggered it off, and I was, farming example again, I was out going to plant some beans, and because I was so distracted and so taken by that, I just couldn't concentrate on anything for more than a few seconds. So I went out planting this field, and I We share our machinery with our neighbour, and I virtually destroyed the machine, you know, where I just couldn't function properly. And it was like the planting was bad, and when you're a perfectionist like me, that's a problem, because you've got to look at that for 10 months then. But there's these things that go on in our heads that are symptoms of the broken world that we live in. And that's the particular struggle that I've had to walk through. And I don't understand why God doesn't in an instant just take that away. Why when I pray to him, take me out of this darkness, it doesn't go. And it makes you question everything, you know. Makes you question whether there's really a God there. Makes you question, well, if he loves me so much, why would he allow me to go through this stuff? And I don't think those are wrong questions to have. I'll set you free, some of you, from that. But often we're waiting for the miraculous. We're waiting for something to happen that's just going to transform us and take us out of that. But the Spirit of God is doing something else. See, I'm convinced that I'm being healed, and the evidence is there that I'm being healed of that, but I'm not healed yet. But God's in the process with me, and this is what I've discovered as I've walked through this stuff. I began to discover that actually God's there with me in the darkness, and that he still speaks. And actually that the most profound things he's ever said to me have been in the middle of the darkness. And so, I don't ever want to go back there. But when those things are triggered and you find yourself in the darkness, I begin to find myself looking for God in that now. And maybe that's the journey he's taken me on. To walk out of that. And for you, you might be struggling with these things. You might be struggling with anxiety that's so bad that you're struggling to get out of the door. And you're wondering where God is in that. And I can tell you that even though it doesn't feel like it, God is wanting to enter your world right there and to walk with you in that. But you see, the thing with these things is they stop us being fruitful because we become inward looking. This thing just wraps around you like a shroud, and when I'm like it, I can't cope with people. Can't cope with people most of the time anyway, but I really can't cope. And I can't cope with the world, and it's not a good place to be in. And that's why I'm convinced that God's healing me. And I know that he is because the evidence says he is as well. But he's also asking us, you know, to be part of the process. Sometimes we're waiting for the miracle. We're waiting for the moment in time when it all just disappears. But actually God's saying to you, I'm walking with you in that, and also I'm giving you an intellect, I'm giving you an emotional understanding of what's going on in your own heart. I'm beginning to reveal to you who you are and what you're really like. And that's an important part of your journey. So I say today that for those of you who are struggling with that inner side of it, of this sinful nature of the world that we live in, that God's walking beside you. But he's also speaking to you at the same time. He's given you emotional intelligence to understand the way that you work and to understand that he wants you to be in the process of your healing. Seems a strange track that I've taken here, doesn't it? We're talking about fruitfulness and then we're talking about these things, but I think these things are the things that, for me, God is putting his finger on in the church. He's saying, how are you looking after each other? How are you caring for each other? How are you dealing with that stuff? Because I'm going to tell you now that in the world that's outside here, that's the stuff that's crippling people. And they have no answer for it, apart from maybe some medication. I came in this morning with my tub of Tic Tacs, and John was convinced I had my antidepressants with me. They are actually, they're really good. You know. Also, if I get to pray for you later, you wouldn't want antidepressants, you want Tic Tacs. So I want to challenge you as well that when God speaks to you and he asks you to walk these things out, he gives you ways of moving out of it. For me, I was talking to Paul about music the other day, and we used to listen to some of the same music, and he was describing how it took him to a place where he shouldn't be. For me, some of the music I listen to is very loud. It actually triggers me out of some of those dark places. So you may wonder why I listen to really loud music. That's the reason. It's the only reason. Yeah, honest. But I get really touched when I read in the Bible and get glimpses about life without sin, a world without sin, and what that looks like. But I've already said I'm not satisfied to sit here and wait for that to come. So I'm going to put what I have into being in sunshine and rain to make sure that I'm fruitful. And I'm also going to listen to the Spirit and where he's going for me personally, for the society that I live in, and try and step with him. Should we read that passage in Romans 8? We had glimpses of it earlier. Romans 8:28. And I want you, even if you can't read this and say, I know that for sure today, I want you to read this and know that it's true. In verse 28, it says, and I'm sorry about the crunch of Tic Tacs, that wasn't a good thing. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has called? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised from life, is at the right hand of God and is also intervening for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. those are the words that sort of encapsulate, surround what I've been speaking about this morning. So I think this morning that God wants us to lift our heads. I think he wants to begin or carry on a work in some of us today. He wants us to have space from the normality, the place where we find it difficult, to be able to glimpse the sunshine or put our foot in the water, whatever we need to do. But I want to just leave you with this, that whatever your roots are into, that's the fruit that you're going to produce. So if you're rooted into the Spirit of God, the Word of God, then your life will produce decent fruit. If it's not planted there, then it's going to produce something else. Don't look worried, Beck. It's all right. So we're going to worship, I think, again. But I'd just like to give the opportunity for us. I think you've got methods involved that if we wanted to pray together, we can do that. And I wanted to say that there's no shame this morning. I think often the church becomes a place of shame where you feel like you can't share the things that are really going on in your heart. Part of the reason I've shared about my journey this morning is because often the person at the front seems so holy that you can't relate to that. I want to tell you I'm a normal person and I struggle with the normal things that you struggle with, but I'm determined to walk out of that. And if you're in that place too, then can we share that struggle together and not have any shame about it? You don't need to worry if you're struggling with depression or anxiety or anger. You don't need to have shame about those things in this place of all places, do you? Because everyone else in this place is dealing with their stuff too. And if they tell you not, then the Lord has come again. Hallelujah. And I'm not convinced that he's in this room, apart from dwelling in amongst you. So it's great. So I would like it if we could worship, but also that we could spend some time just putting this stuff down and saying to God, where are you in my walk? And help me to produce fruit. Help me to be something that I'm not at the moment. Help me to deal with the nastiness of the world that I live in. And to be salt and light, like John said. But salt only flavors when you put it in the food. And light's only ever good if you stick it in the darkness. So, should we worship together, Neil? Thank you.